Our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 5. It continues in the series that Craig has been preaching on. It comes from chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Listen for the word of God. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is a subject of weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the ones who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Man, have I been doing some reading about priests over the last couple of weeks. High priest is a term that I've heard any number of times, but I don't think that prior to preparing for today, I could have told you a thing about what a high priest is. Anybody else? I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I've learned. Just a little bit, I promise. The book of Hebrews was a letter written to the community of people who had given up on their Christian faith. It was written after Christ's resurrection, but before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which occurred around 70 AD. Scholars believe that the letter was written to Christ's followers in Jerusalem who had grown weary of being persecuted. They were on the verge of returning to their Jewish beliefs and practices, those beliefs and practices of their ancestors. The letter to the Hebrews is anonymous. For a long time, it was believed to have been Paul's letter, but scholars have since decided that Paul did not write this letter, but they don't know who did. But the anonymous author of this letter set out to change their minds and work to win them back to their Christian faith with these three main points of focus. First, the superiority of Jesus to the prophets, the angels, and Moses. Second, the superiority of Jesus' priesthood to the Old Testament priesthood. And third, the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice to animal sacrifice. This morning's passage deals directly with the perfect priesthood of Christ. And for all of my or our unfamiliarity with the role of high priest, the people to whom the letter was written knew very well what a high priest was and what a high priest did. The primary function of the high priest was to serve as a mediator between God and the people. And why was a mediator needed? Well, because from the very beginning, God's relationship, God's fellowship with human beings created in God's own likeness was flawed. You remember the story. God created Adam and Eve and gave them the Garden of Eden and all of the beauty and provision therein, and Adam and Eve blew it. God gave them one simple rule to follow, which was, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." So, being human, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were banned from the garden, and they tarnished the relationship between God and humans. Melchizedek is the first priest mentioned in the Bible. He appears in Genesis chapter 14, and he is referred to as the priest of God Most High. And in fact, the painting that you see here on the screen is entitled Meeting of Abraham and Melchizedek. It's by Dirick Bouts the Elder, not Dirick Bouts the Lesser, but the Elder. And he is a Netherlandish painter from the mid-1400s. And the painting depicts Melchizedek carrying the urn, carrying whatever that thing is called that he's carrying, and meeting Abram, who was returning from war. And he is bestowing upon Abram the blessing of God. He is referred to in that passage in Genesis 14 as priest of God Most High. 500 years after Melchizedek was priest to Abram, we find ourselves knee-deep in the story of Moses and his brother Aaron leading the Israelites out of slavery under the Pharaoh in Egypt, which was what we talked about in Sunday school today, because things tied together beautifully today. Part of the Torah, the law that Moses received from God on Mount Sinai, granted Moses' brother Aaron the priesthood for himself and for his male descendants. So Aaron became the first high priest of the Israelites. So the high priests were chosen by God, and once Aaron had been chosen, all subsequent high priests were direct male descendants of Aaron. Notice, though, that the high priests were chosen from among men. They were not gods, they were men. But men who were chosen by God, not men who decided to be high priest. As mediators between God and the people, the priests were called on to offer animal sacrifices to God. God required that the animal sacrifices provide a temporary covering of sins. Animal sacrifice is an important theme found throughout Scripture because, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When Adam and Eve sinned, animals were killed by God to provide clothing for them to cover their nakedness. Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord, and Cain's was unacceptable because it was fruit, while Abel's was acceptable because it was the firstborn of his flock. After the flood receded, Noah sacrificed animals to God. Essentially, animal sacrifices were commanded by God so that the individual could experience forgiveness of sin. The animal served as a substitute, that is, the animal died in place of the individual, in place of the sinner, but only temporarily, which is why the sacrifices needed to be offered over and over and over again. So we jumped right into the mediator role of the high priest and breezed right by the chosen from among men part. And that part is important. Good priests didn't only maintain a healthy relationship with God. It wasn't just a relationship between the priest and God, but they also cultivated good relationships with people. Priests had to be compassionate, and we know that that's true of leaders in any setting. In order to be successful, a leader needs to relate to both those above and those below them. Think of a teacher. A truly successful teacher can not only relate well to the students, he or she must also relate well to the school administration. Managers in business with the most successful departments cannot focus only on their relationship with their superiors, but also with their relationship with their employees. The priest's ability to be engaged and compassionate with people stemmed directly from the fact that they were people. They weren't gods. They too were sinners who had fallen short of the glory of God. So the priests offered up sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to atone not only for the sins of the people in their charge, but also for their own sins. The author of Hebrews points out that it is the priest's very humanity that makes them able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. So here's what we've learned so far. High priests were supreme religious leaders in their day. They were chosen by God from among men. They served as mediators between God and the people. High priests offered gifts and sacrifices for sins on behalf of men in their relationship to God. And the high priest's weakness, or their humanity, allowed them to deal gently with, as it says in the passage, ignorant and wayward people. So fast forward to Jerusalem, to the people to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written. We have the Christians in Jerusalem. It's approximately 60 AD. And here we find a group of people whose hearts have been transformed by the story of a man, a God, a man, the Son of God, who preached love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. They've embraced this message and they've lived by it, only to be arrested for these beliefs, persecuted for these beliefs, ostracized for these beliefs, and killed for these beliefs. What started in their lives as a rebirth into life and light had become, in reality, a journey filled with fear and hiding and fleeing persecution. Things hadn't been this difficult and uncertain when they just followed their old religious beliefs and traditions and the law of the land. Much like their ancestors who had cried out against God and Moses for leading them away from the known of slavery in Egypt and forcing them into the unknown of wandering in the wilderness to search for the promised land, these young Christians of Jerusalem were gravitating back toward their pre-Jesus beliefs and traditions, their knowns. Enter the author of Hebrews, the anonymous author of Hebrews, who says, hold on a second. Think this through. You want to go back to the era of the high priests? No, you want to go forward to the era of the new high priest, Jesus. Jesus' incarnation, his humanity, his God in human flesh, makes him the true embodiment of chosen by God from among men. This was not a role that Jesus chose for himself, but one that was given to him by God. And the author of Hebrews clearly wants us to recognize the Son of God's humility in accepting this role. It says in verse 5, in the same way, Jesus did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But our great high priest isn't just humble. He's also able to sympathize with us in our weakness. After all, Jesus shared our flesh and blood. To emphasize that, the Hebrews author describes Jesus' suffering in powerful and graphic terms. He says in verse 7, he says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the ones who could save him from death. Many of us have offered up loud cries and in hospital rooms and in funeral homes. We've offered up tears over the deaths of loved ones and of strangers. We've prayed and we've cried about the serious illness and decline of people that we love or people that we like. Hebrews reminds us that Jesus has been there. Jesus, too, after all, offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the Lord. Jesus certainly did that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane And we imagine that Jesus also offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears throughout his lifetime. Hebrews' author is probably, however, mainly referring to the anguished cries of Jesus that were offered up from the cross. He, after all, didn't respond to his suffering by caving in to despair and sin. Jesus' suffering somehow deepened his obedience to God instead of hardening his heart towards God. In fact, he cried out for help even as the Romans were torturing him to death. He still cried out to his God, his Father. So Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. Of course, he doesn't know what it's like to suffer from cancer or dementia or mental illness or aging effects or divorce or children's rebellion, but he suffered in a way that we will never have to. He suffered on the cross. And speaking of the cross, let's go back to the priest's role of animal sacrifice. Remember that animal sacrifices were commanded by God so that the individual could experience forgiveness of sin. The animal served as a substitute, that is, the animal died in place of the sinner, but only temporarily, which is why the sacrifices needed to be offered over and over. Animal sacrifices stopped with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrificial substitute once for all time and is now the only mediator between God and humanity. Animal sacrifices foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Christ sacrificed himself for our sins, providing the forgiveness that animal sacrifices could only illustrate and foreshadow. The Christians living in Jerusalem around 60 AD were discouraged. They found themselves living in a world that did not meet their expectations. They believed in a risen Lord who had promised them love and light. And yet they found themselves surrounded by darkness, by fear, by pain and suffering, by injustice and cruelty. They were feeling discouraged, afraid, alone, and without hope. The only solution that they saw was to turn their back on this risen Lord and to revert to their old ways. But in comes the author of Hebrews, and in comes hope. God had not forsaken them. God had not left them to their own devices. God had given them not only a mediator, not only a conduit between themselves and God, but in Jesus Christ, God had given them a Savior, a Messiah, a Redeemer. God had given them the ultimate high priest, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Are you discouraged? Do you live in a world that sometimes doesn't meet your expectations for light and life? Are you overwhelmed at times by darkness, by fear, by pain and suffering, by injustice and cruelty? The truth of God's amazing love is this: you are not alone. God has not forsaken you. Through the amazing gift of Jesus Christ, we are never alone, and we are never more than a breath away from our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may your grace uphold us, your peace surround us, your strength protect us, and your love flow through us and out into the world. Amen.